Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we go now to the book of Revelation, and we pick up today with chapter 8. And so far, we have taken a look at a brief introduction. We've looked at the seven letters, seven very important letters. Then we went on to the seven seals. And actually, we pick up seal number 7 today, which introduces the seven trumpets. And then 2 weeks ago, if you recall, we took a look at chapter 7. And chapter 7 is that pause in the action, in a sense. And God showed us the church on earth and the church in heaven in order to give us some encouragement in the midst of some very difficult things going on in the book of Revelation. As we come to chapter 8, chapter 8 seems to be talking about a lot of great physical calamity coming upon the world. And yet, if you go back to chapter 6, you would say that also seemed like a lot of great physical calamity coming upon the earth. So are the seven seals and the seven trumpets about the same? Some people conclude and say they are. There are some people, though, that I've read, namely Dr. Becker and Dr. Kretzmann, and they believe that the physical calamities being described in chapters 8 and 9 are actually spoken in a physical way, but they are actually pointing to spiritual or eternal calamities. That's the direction we're going to take today. Do we know for certain? We don't. The book of Revelation has some difficult places. But whether we are right or wrong about our interpretation, we do know, though, that spiritual calamity is a lot more so than physical calamity. If something terrible happened and our building collapsed, that would be a very sad thing. But if our eternal souls were apart from God forever and ever, that would be far worse than the building collapsing. So we need to keep things in perspective. We live in a world today where people tend to seek out what they want to hear rather than what is the truth. But as we come to chapter 8, it is telling us that when the truth is not proclaimed, that can lead to horrible things. The passage that comes to mind here is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where it says, "For the time will come," and I think that's the time right now that we're living in, "for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." It's not saying there will no longer be a church, but it's saying that the church will begin to cater to the world, and then the world will go from church to church until they finally find not what is true, but what they want to hear. Oftentimes, that's the world in which we live today, I think, and sometimes I think that's why we are a little bit smaller congregation, because we're not willing to cater to what the world wants to hear, even though we care about the world, we want the world to come in, but we want to share the truth with them, because it is only the truth that sets us free from our sins in Jesus Christ. Coming now to chapter 8, I'm going to do something here unusual in a moment, so I don't want you to panic or wonder what's going on, but I'm going to begin to read chapter 8 here, and then Harold knows exactly what's coming. But I'm going to do it just in a small way. But it begins like this. It says in verse 1, "When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." Well, silence is unusual, isn't it? That was only a 3-minute silence. That was only 10% of what they experienced there in heaven. Sometimes in our world today, we try to get someone's attention by shouting so we can out-talk everybody else. But maybe sometimes a way to go is the opposite way, a period of silence. But what God wants us to know here is there was a period of silence in heaven because what was about to be revealed was so important and so significant and so monumental that God wanted to make sure he had the attention of everyone. Well, going on to verse 2, it says, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them." Now keep in mind, in the Old Testament, the trumpets were used as a sign of warning. For example, here's a walled city, the gates are open, people are outside the city, there are watchmen on the walls, and the enemy is spotted coming on the horizon. What was the requirement of the watchman? He was to sound the trumpet or sound some kind of a ram's horn or something in order to signify to the people outside the city, this is your opportunity, you better get in right now because we're going to shut the gates because the enemy is coming. Amos even asked the question, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? They know that with a trumpet blast, something very serious, it's a great warning, you better pay attention or else. Thinking about that idea, thinking about the reality of the silence, the idea here is that God would open our hearts and minds so that we would hear his word, we would understand his word, and we would take heed to his word. His word is there to warn us. His word is there to bless us. God is saying, don't let it go in one ear and out the other, but pay attention and benefit from it. With that said, we go on to verse 3. And we have a little section here on the topic of prayer before we get into the trumpets. It says in verse 3, another angel, and some Bible commentators believe this angel is actually Jesus himself. Is it or not? A little difficult to say, but very well could be. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it, in other words, the incense, to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. Let me just stop there and make a comment for a moment. You notice the prayers of all the saints. We're not talking about people who have died and are in heaven, people who died in Jesus Christ and are in heaven. Let's understand this rightly. A saint is anyone who is trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior. So all Christians are saints. All people who are currently rejecting Jesus Christ and his finished work, they are not saints, they are not Christians, and I don't believe that their prayers ascend to God. I put a few passages in this section of the sermon down in letter B. I'm not sure if I left them in the... No, I didn't leave them in the bulletin, but they are in the sermon copy. But if you check out those passages, and there are so many others on that topic, that when we are in Christ, God hears our prayers. When we are not in Christ, God does not hear our prayers. But I believe there are a ton of people out there today who pray really for nothing. They're wasting their time. God is saying, if you're rejecting my son Jesus Christ as Savior, that means you're rejecting me as Father, and you're on your own. Even though, with that said, God is still providing for people and blessing them and so on, but he's doing so in order to try to draw them to see their sins and to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and to have God as Father. But of course, when they end their lives in that state, then the blessings are done forever. Let's pick up in verse 4. It says, "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand." It's not that the incense is the prayers, but the incense went up with the prayers. So I have three questions here. Why was incense added to the prayers? We're going to speculate a little bit here, but think about it like this. As Christians, we have a new nature, but we also are stuck with our old nature until the day we die. So according to our new nature, we are always praying in ways that are pleasing to God. But according to our old nature, we end up praying in ways that are always, that sometimes are not pleasing to God. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, even as Christians, our prayers are tainted with sin. So maybe the incense is there to purify our prayers, if you will. Kind of like this idea of make a joyful noise to the Lord. Can all of us make what we would all agree is a joyful noise? Probably not. Some people have told me that sometimes I'm not making such a joyful noise to them. And that's okay. But I think that somehow, though, there's got to be some kind of a filter between here and heaven. And when we make that joyful noise here, it goes through a filter, and in God's ears, it's a joyful noise. So sing, no matter how your voice is, sing out and rejoice in the Lord. So maybe the incense is added to purify our prayers. And if that's the case, what is the incense? The only thing that can purify us from sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. It would be his finished work, his sacrificial death. So maybe that's what the incense represents, possibly. Now, what are proper prayers? I believe a proper prayer is always a prayer that is in agreement with the will of God. But how do we know the will of God? The will of God is revealed in the Word of God. So proper praying, or I think a good way to think about praying, is to first of all grab the Bible and let God tell us what his will is. And then after we read the Bible and have God speak to us, then we should respond by speaking to God, and we should speak to God about what he has spoken to us. That way we have proper prayers, that way we know the will of God, that way we are praying according to his will for our lives. Well, let's go on to the next part here, and actually that's also the, we do have a third part right at the end. Second part, we have horrible events here which point to false teachings and spiritual ruin. In this entire section, we're going to look at the four trumpets, the first four trumpets. There are three more to come later on. But the first four, though, like I said earlier, with each trumpet, it's going to talk about some kind of a cataclysmic event coming upon the earth. But according to Dr. Becker, Dr. Kretzmann, and other people, they believe that physical event is pointing toward a spiritual event. So we're going to look at it in that way. So I'm going to read the physical event. I'm going to describe it in other words. I'm going to share with you what Dr. Kretzmann has said about that physical event, how he's putting kind of a spiritual spin on it, if you will. And then I'm going to make my own brief comment that would explain how that applies to our lives even now. Just before I do that, though, we have a little general information in verse 5. It says, "Then the angel, possibly Jesus, took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake." When we think about thunder, lightning, and earthquake, those are various symbols of God's wrath against sin. Dr. Kretzmann believes that the fire here is representing the Word of God. So he made this comment: "The proclamation of this word is like thunder in shaking our hearts, like lightning in revealing the innermost recesses of the heart, and like an earthquake in working mighty changes." When you think about using the Word of God on your own, read it, expecting God to work through it, expecting God to show you things, expecting God to work a change in your life. When you come here to worship and hear the Word of God, expect the same things. When you go to Bible class down the hall, expect the same things. God wants us to realize that, like it says in Hebrews, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. He wants us to know that his Word is alive because the Holy Spirit is working through that Word. So through that Word, God wants to take people who have hard hearts, and he wants to soften them. God wants to reveal to us the reality of our lives. Sometimes when we go and look in the mirror, we see one picture of our lives and we're kind of thinking, hey, I'm doing better than the next guy. Things seem to be going okay. Everything seems to be fine. That's my perspective. But what God does through his word is God kind of opens up a picture of our lives that maybe we have never seen before. And God wants us to see the attitudes that we have. He wants us to see the perspective that we have on life. He wants us to see what is sin and what is pleasing to him. He wants to show us all these different things. And then where we have sin, God wants to forgive us. Where we need to go in a new direction, God wants to guide us. God ultimately wants to bless us through his word. He wants to change us. Like it said there, like an earthquake in working, mighty changes. So when you deal with the word of God, think about those things. Know that God wants to bless you in many wonderful ways. Verse 6, and the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And then going right to verse 7, it says, the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. We're talking about a storm, nothing like the storms we've had the last week or so. Those storms were all water. We're talking about a storm that was terrible, a storm that was destructive, a storm very similar to what God sent upon Egypt with plague number 7. Plague number 7 was hail mixed with fire. Isn't that an unusual combination that you have something very cold and something very hot? And you would think that coming down, it's impossible. It couldn't happen. But yet God wants us to know it is possible. It certainly happened in Egypt. But here, though, Dr. Kretzmann had this comment about taking something that seems physical and making it spiritual. He wrote, thus it is when a hurricane of false doctrines, especially of those of the righteousness of works, strikes the church of God. It makes so much sense to think that somehow by what we do, that's either going to get us into heaven or at least help us get into heaven. But God wants us to know it is not true. As a hurricane destroys property and lives, so teaching that somehow our goodness gets us into heaven, that ends up destroying eternal souls. Let's go on to the second trumpet, verse 8. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Maybe having a physical picture, you could think of a super large mountain, and that mountain is a volcano, and the volcano is erupting. That may be a little bit like Mount St. Helen. The entire side of the mountain just blows up, and it's right by water, and it shoots out into the water, and maybe there's some kind of a huge marina there. It takes out all the boats. Anything living in the water dies. It's this huge, massive destruction. Well, Dr. Kretzmann put it this way, thus it is when false teachers arise and show forth apparently great signs and wonders. Too many Christians have been led astray by such men. Here's my comment. It's not a church's size or a pastor's persuasiveness that saves. Instead, salvation is God's work by the Spirit through the Word to take a sinner and to unite him to Jesus Christ as Savior. I wish I could do it, but I can't. All I can do is share the Word of God with you. God works through his Word to do his work. Verse 10, the third trumpet. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. Maybe you have to come up with this kind of a physical picture. Let's say we have this meteor streaming toward Earth, but it's not just a rock, but it's a rock filled with poison. and the rock strikes the earth, and it breaks into pieces, and this poison goes into many fresh waterways that ends up poisoning that water. Well, to spiritualize it, Dr. Kretzmann wrote, "Thus men who consider themselves shining lights of the church have been found filled with the poison of false doctrine. By such men, the pure gospel of the Savior is made bitter and poisonous." It is just so important that whether you are listening to me or to anybody else, you know, don't believe me because I said it. Don't believe somebody else because he said it or she said it. It doesn't matter how big or small the church is. Whatever you hear, check it out with the Word of God. We want to be like the Bereans, as noted there in Acts 17. It says, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." So can you imagine the process? Here comes the great apostle Paul. So they flocked to hear him. They take notes if they were able to. They tried to remember everything he said, and now they go back home. And they're like, okay, what was Paul's first point? Oh, yeah, that's right. That's what he said. Okay, now let's open up the Bible and let's compare. Is that the same? Does that agree? Okay, what was the second point now? Okay, let's compare that with the Bible. Does it agree? What's the third point? They went right down through and they basically said, we're going to respect him. We're going to listen to what he says. We're going to take it all in, but we're not going to let any of those teachings have an impact on our lives until we make sure that what he said is in full agreement with the Word of God. So important that all people do that. So don't take my word for it. Check it out on your own. And in case you would check something out and you're like, hey, I don't think that's quite right what he said. The Bible says this and he said that. If you ever come across that, by all means, contact me and let's talk about that. Maybe I am in error. I'm not perfect. I'm doing the best I can. But let's talk about it, though, and make sure we are dealing with the truth. The fourth trumpet we find in verse 12, and it says, "The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way." When we think about this theme of light and darkness, we see that in the Gospel of John, in the Epistles of John, and a little bit in the book of Revelation. When we think about light, light is pointing to the truth. When we think about darkness, darkness will be pointing to lies and deception and so on. Dr. Kretzmann wrote, "As soon as speculations concerning the divine word are introduced, the light of God is dimmed." When we think about the Bible here at Bethlehem, we look at the Bible and we say, this is God's word, and we say the Bible is the truth. I think there are many out there today that would say something very similar, but also something very different. They would say the Bible contains the truth. So they would say, oh, sure, let's skip over that first part now. We know that's not true. So, oh, yeah, right here, there's truth right here. And if I look over here, I can find some more. And here's more here and more here. But oh, this is not true here. That can't be true today. So that's how a lot of people deal with the Bible. But what did the psalmist pray to God in Psalm 119? He prayed to him and said, "The sum of thy word is truth." The psalmist said, you take this book, you add it all up, and you come to the truth. Or think about in John 17, where Jesus was praying for his followers, even for people like you and me, and he prayed, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." He didn't say your word contains truth. He said your word is truth. He wants us to know that. That is an important thing. What Dr. Kretzmann here is saying is that some people want to say, well, it's a pretty good book. It's a pretty important book. We're going to read it every week, but we don't quite believe this or that. And they might think, well, that's a minor thing. It doesn't matter. We just won't believe this or that, and everything will work out fine. But what we would call that we would call that a slippery slope. So imagine you're out in the Metro Park, and there's a big slope there, and you're walking near it, and you happen to drop something down the slope. Now, the slope actually goes down like 100 feet, but you're thinking, my thing is only like 6 feet down there. I bet I can kind of inch my way down about 6 feet, grab the thing I dropped, and then come back up to the top. What happens when you try to inch your way down a slippery slope? About the first inch, and you're gone all the way to the bottom. You can't stop. It's a slippery slope. That's what happens a lot of times, I think, when people compromise the truth of God's word. They begin the compromise just a little bit, and then it just is like a runaway train. If you look back to, 1987, I think, when the ELCA came together as a church body, and I think back at that time, they had pretty good doctrine, I think, for the most part. And they were inviting the Missouri Synod to join them at that time, and the Missouri Synod said no, and I think they primarily said no because they had a different method of Bible interpretation. But what has happened, though, is because of the different method of Bible interpretation, they haven't kept the same teachings. But now the teachings have changed over and over and over again because they're on this slippery slope now, and they can't stop. And it's a very sad situation. But we thank God. Now, and we're not perfect either. We're doing the best we can with the Word of God, but I don't think we're on any kind of a slippery slope. We are saying that the Bible is truth. And if we can figure out a better way to interpret it, we want to do that. But we're not compromising on it in any way. We're not taking any part of it and saying, that's not true. Let's go ahead and conclude here. The third part, God's call to all sinners, and that call is to repent. In verse 13 it says, "Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" So these things are yet to come, but we've already seen some cataclysmic events, and there are even greater ones yet to come. But with such events, that should cause us to repent. For all of us who are already repentant, for all of us who know we are sinners, who know that Jesus Christ is our Savior, hey, there is good news. God wants us to give thanks that we are at peace with God. God wants us to know that our sins are forgiven. God wants us to know that we are His holy children. God wants us to know that when the time comes, whenever that might be, that heaven is open for us. These are wonderful things that God wants us to know and rejoice in and be at peace about. But if there is anyone else here today, or if anyone else hears this message who is not yet in that situation, well, God has a remedy. It's in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, and it begins by saying, "Repent, therefore, and return." It's interesting how it's talking about returning, because there are probably many people who were baptized into Christ, and then they went the way of the world. Some people did that on purpose. Some people just kind of slipped into it, and they didn't even notice it. But somehow they were in Christ. They went the way of the world, and now God is calling them to return again. And when God calls them, God is giving them the power to come because they cannot come on their own. So God says, "Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." As we think about maybe working outside on a really hot day and having that big glass of water and being so refreshed, God wants us to know it is much more refreshing to know we are sinners and then to know that our sins are completely washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That refreshes us today and tomorrow and every day throughout our lives, and it will refresh us for all eternity. And all God's people said, Amen.